Well, good morning. Here we are on another Sunday, November 20th. Our Sunday school lesson is in Hebrews chapter 9, and the title of the message is The All-Sufficient Sacrifice for Sin. Now, whenever we begin, where the lesson begins, it kind of starts in the middle of the chapter, so I thought I would let this reader, the audio Bible here, read chapter 9, the beginning, chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. So we get a background of what's going on. We have in the chapter 9 at the beginning, we have the outline of the tabernacle and the things of the Old Testament. And then in verse 11, we come to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So to start at verse 11, we need to understand verses 1 through 10. And so that's why I thought I would have this read and go from there. So this is chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 10.
Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that it budded, and the stone tablets of the Covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came...
So whenever we look at it's giving us the information of the Old Testament and the tabernacle. And like I said, the priests would go in there for ceremonial washings and cleansings. And, you know, but all of that did not clear the conscience of the individual. So, and he's going through how that all this sacrificial system was important. So, in discussing this with the Jewish people, the Hebrew faith, we find that he's trying to get them to understand, okay, this is what we had in place. This is the tabernacle. This is where the animals were outside of the tabernacle. It's like there were these walls around the tabernacle, and that was called the outer court. And then you came inside, and there was a building, as it were, inside of these walls on the outside. And this building inside had two rooms, an outer and inner court. And so when you had them together, the priests then would do their sacrifices on the outside and in the courtroom area, and they would offer sacrifices, burn them unto the Lord. And that's where the blood that these animals or the lamb would be taken for the Day of Atonement once a year. And once a year, the priest then would sacrifice this lamb, but he had to do it for his own sins, and then he had to do it for the sins of the people. Now, this kind of sets everything in motion for what is to come here in verse 11, because verse 11 says, "But Christ being," I'm going to read this in the Amplified, "but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, that is true spiritual worship, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not a part of this material creation." So Jesus Christ then, you know, he just spoke about the high priest once a year going in and he had to offer the sacrifice for himself. for his own sins, and then he went into the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the the Ark was there, and had the Ten Commandments, the stone commandments, had Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. And so in that Ark, and then there were the cherubims above the Ark, and they overshadowed what was considered the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where God, God's presence was. And the presence of God, mercy seat, was to extend mercy for the sins of the people. And notice it said for the people who sinned, not unconsciously, I don't say unconsciously, but whatever. It was something that they weren't willfully sinning, all right? So anyhow, they were supposed to stop sinning, keep the law, and things like that. Well, you have all of that in place, and then we have Christ. And this is what the message to the Hebrew and this and these chapters is trying to convey to us, that the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest of the good things to come. So we have how that Christ has come to bring us, to bring salvation to all people. And it not only is for today, but it is for all time. And so what does he do? By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So he's coming to, we know that the tabernacle that was built and that the Jewish people worshipped in, well, those dimensions and so on was given by God to Moses. And Moses then interpreted for the people, and the people had, you know, this place where they would bring their sacrifices. Well, Jesus came then as the perfect sacrifice, and he accomplished what he did in the greater tabernacle, which is the more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, which is in heaven. So, as it were, we could say that there is a mercy seat, the mercy seat of God, and when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was spread, as it were, on that mercy seat for the sins of the people. And so he is taking the Old Testament understanding of the Hebrew worship and saying, this is what we know, this is what we had in place, but then Jesus came, and he is the perfect high priest, and he is also the Lamb of God. So he is the sacrifice and the high priest. So he is called the high priest of good things to come. That is the true spiritual worship, the Amplified says. True spiritual worship. So the things to come is not only a heaven, but also spiritual worship that we have. And the true spirit, we worship God in spirit and in truth. So the scriptures speak to us. So our spirit witnesses with his spirit, witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. That whenever we offer prayer and praise, we do it physically, but it's also a spiritual response. So the spiritual response is pulling in or drawing upon what Jesus Christ has come to do for us. So the tabernacle on earth was made by human hands, and all the ceremonies of the blood of bulls and goats was unable to accomplish the cleansing from sin of all humankind. So all of the sacrifices that they did in the tabernacle was not able to accomplish the purpose. And the purpose was, at that time, it was a covering for their sin, but it wasn't a removal of sin. So even though the sacrificial animals had to be perfect, they were not allowed to be lame, or, you know, this is the runt of the litter, or, you know, blemished in some way. They were not, the animal that was sacrificed had to be perfect. You couldn't bring in the runt of the litter, the runt of the flock, and offer it as a sacrifice. So the Day of Atonement is when the sacrifice, when the priest would enter into the Holies of Holies. And the Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and triumphant resurrection from the dead emphasizes how the new covenant through Christ cleanses the believer's conscience. So we'll read here. So when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, that is spiritual worship, so He opened the door for us for a spiritual relationship with God. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not a part of this material creation. He went once for all into the holy place, the holies of heaven. So they had the holy place, which was the building inside the walls. Inside that building were two holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies, and that's where the tabernacle was, the Ark of the Covenant. And they could only go into that second room once a year with the blood of the sacrifice. Well, saying that Jesus, he went in there to that heavenly, heavenly holies of holies. So not through the blood of goats, so let me read here. He went once for all unto the holy place, the holies of holies, into the presence of God, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained and secured eternal redemption, that is, salvation of all who personally believe in him as Savior. For if the sprinkling of ceremonial blood defiled person with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a burnt heifer is sufficient for cleansing the body, how much more, if that was sufficient for making the high priest cleansed and for a cleansing of the people, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit willingly offered himself unblemished, without moral or spiritual imperfections, as a sacrifice to God, cleansed our conscience from dead works and lifeless observances to serve the ever-living God. So we find how that trying to get the Hebrews to understand or to move from the Old Testament system into understanding what Jesus Christ has come to do, and how that his sacrifice on the cross brought about forgiveness of sin, and that we'll find out as we go on, he did it once. In the Old Testament, the priests were never seated. There was no place in the tabernacle or anywhere in there for the priest to be seated because his work was never done. When they started this, it was just an ongoing sacrificial system, bringing the sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. So, verse 16, and what this does in verse 16, let's let this read on then through verses 11 through 15, which we just read, and then it goes from 16 to 22, so it skips a whole bunch. We'll just do it here. I can read it for you. Verse 16, for where there is a will and a testament involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Okay? So here we have, for where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity of the death be attested. If you have a will, and a will is in place, the person has to die for their will to be enacted. You know, if you had a will, and you had my name on it, and you didn't die, and I came to collect it, you would say, well, get out of here. I have to wait. That's in this case, he's saying the same thing. What Christ has given to us, he himself had to die in order for that will to be accomplished. So between 15 and 21, we have 17 and 21. For a will and a testament takes effect at death, since it is never enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Okay. So we're understanding that we're talking about a unless it's a living will, that this isn't a living will. So even the first covenant was not put in force without the shedding of blood. So the first covenant, there had to be a death. There had to be the shedding of blood. For when every commandment in the law had been read by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats, which had been sacrificed, together with water and scarlet wool with a bunch of hyssop, and he sprinkled both the scroll itself and the people, saying, So you can imagine here, here's Moses taking the blood and the water and the hyssop and the wool, scarlet wool, the wool that has been dipped in the blood, and he sprinkled the people and the altar. So it was a sign that this is God's way of forgiveness, covering you. So this is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant that performing what God had asked and demanded in the giving of the laws to Moses, he demanded this, and so he places it there upon the people. And the blood of the covenant that seals and ratifies what God ordained and commanded for Moses to deliver to the people. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the containers and sacred utensils of worship with blood. So everything that was going to be used in that whole system of the tabernacle and of the sacrifices and the holies of holies and all, it all had to be sprinkled with that blood. Now verse 22, which is part of our lesson. In fact, under the law, almost everything is cleansed with blood. So under the law, the blood must be of an animal, must be sacrificed for there to be a legitimate sacrifice given. So under the law, almost everything is cleansed with blood. And here's the important part. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, that their sin came in, you know, sin came into the world. And Adam and Eve left the garden in animal skins. God offered a sacrifice for them. And it was established before the world began that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So from the beginning when sin entered, God, you know, sin wasn't, didn't catch God off guard. You know, Adam and Eve's failure didn't catch God off guard. We would say, well, if he wasn't caught off guard, why'd he let him do it anyhow? Don't know. He didn't want robots. He wanted people to serve him out of their hearts. So anyhow, we have that's why Jesus Christ died for our sins. God did not change the law because he himself had to sacrifice himself. So God paid the price for our sin. So what is the value? You know, you look at ourselves and say, okay, what is the value of me? What is the value of you? Well, the value is what someone's willing to pay for it, right? Well, Jesus is willing to, he has the same value that God places upon himself, he places upon you, because he sacrificed himself for you. So that puts an entirely different picture on what we consider a value. You know, how much can you earn and how much do you own and how much this and how much that would determine your value. What is your net worth? Well, what God considered for us is he himself is willing to give himself for us individually. That's the value he places on you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no release from sin and its guilt, nor is there cancellation of the merited punishment. The wages of sin is death. So people earn the right to go to hell, and God gives forgiveness, so we can go to heaven. So we find here in this verses that this is what God is. Well, the writer is trying to accomplish in getting the message to the Jewish people, because the Hebrew people, because they were still trying to make Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, they were still trying to add it to or make it part of their rituals, and they couldn't grasp the idea that God had given them the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and now he came and fulfilled that in Jesus Christ, and now we have a new covenant, and they couldn't see or understand the new covenant. They just wouldn't accept it. I had a Jewish friend in college. This is when We were in West Virginia. He said, I was talking to him one time, and he said, well, Jesus Christ is somebody who came along and just screwed up our whole religion. Howie, that's right. It was Howie. Yeah. Yeah. And he was a neat guy, you know, and we would talk and stuff, and of course he was Jewish. And he said, yeah, Jesus Christ, he's just somebody come along and screwed up our whole religion, you know. So that's what he thought about it. And I think that's what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get them, that he isn't somebody who screwed up your religion. He came to fulfill everything that you had. So then we move on. Any questions? Thoughts? So in this next section of verse 23 to 26, we have the once and for all sacrifice. Now, we know that there are some religions or some groups that every time they take communion, or you know, we call it communion, they would call it Eucharist, every time they serve communion, Christ dies again. You know, every time they go through their service and receive the body of Christ and so on, Jesus dies again. And that's why it used to be that Jesus was always on the cross, because he was always dying for the sins of the people. And we you know, this is where the Protestants and how that we look at Jesus does not die every time we take communion. He has already died once and for all for our sins, and every time we take communion, we are doing this in remembrance of what Christ has done. So, verse 23. No. It's you know, it's hard to imagine that if he's always on the cross, the statement is, if he's always on the cross, he's never risen. They believe in the resurrection, but they also believe that he dies every time. So I don't profess or to know all that much about why they would feel that way, but it clearly states in the scriptures, which we will read in 9:23-26. Therefore, it was necessary for the earthly copies of the heavenly things to be cleansed. So it was necessary then for all of the instruments inside of the holies of inside of the tabernacle and outside. Remember reading verses 1 through 9, it outlined all of those. So it was necessary for all of those instruments to be cleansed, because they were earthly things, that the hyssop and the blood and the scarlet wool, those would all be used in cleansing the instruments. But the heavenly things themselves require a far better sacrifice than these. So what we have in heaven, the temple, as it were, in heaven, where these are the things of the earthly tabernacle are representative or symbols of. For Christ, the heavenly things themselves require a better sacrifice. That you cannot, the sacrifices that the priests did were for cleansing these earth, but it could not cleanse the heavenly sacrifice, utensils. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. A mere copy of the true one. He didn't enter this place made by hands. He entered one. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear the very presence of God on our behalf. So he enters into, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he has taken the blood sacrifice, and he has brought himself before the Father, before the throne of God, and that blood, his blood, is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people. Perfect not being the only one and the only sacrifice capable of removing sin and taking away the guilt of conscience. Verse 25. Nor did he enter the heavenly sacrifice to offer himself again and again. as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood that his own. So the high priest every year had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. And it's again and again he had to do this. Well, Christ, he is a high priest who does not offer himself again and again. He does not, in the Old Testament system, he had to offer sacrifices for his sin. But Jesus, the great high priest, he has no sin. So his sacrifice is not for himself, but for all who would believe. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer over and over since the foundation of the world. So the writer to the Hebrew is telling them this is why there is a end to the old covenant, because Jesus Christ is the new covenant, the new agreement that God has made with you. He doesn't die over and over again, and he doesn't suffer over and over again. But once for all, at the consummation of the age, he has appeared and been publicly manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has come, and by the resurrection, he is proclaiming that he has once and for all put away the sins of, been the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Verse 27. And just as it is appointed and destined for all men to die once. The King James version has it that it is appointed unto man once to die. That one would always open up for me, would open up this discussion, do we have an appointment with death? You know, is there an appointed time that we die? But if you read it from another translation, it is saying that every person will have a time, that every person will die. Copies of earthly things to be cleansed. So let me read on here, get this back together. Therefore, it was necessary for the earthly copies, those things in the tabernacle, of the copies of heavenly things, to be cleansed with this. Oh, I'm down in verse 27. And just as it is appointed and destined for all men to die once, and after this comes certain judgment, so Christ, having been offered once and once for all to bear as a burden the sins of many, will appear a second time when he returns to earth. So Christ came, he died for our sins, and that he offered himself once and for all. His sacrifice, it's important that we know, his sacrifice, his death on the cross, his forgiveness, went backward in time to collect, forgive, gather all of the Old Testament saints who were covered by the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He led captivity captive. He took all of those to heaven, and his sacrifice goes forward in time to everyone who will believe that we will have our eternal home in heaven. So then he will appear. He will come again. We believe in the second coming of Christ, that he's going to come back to the earth, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. He shall meet us in the air. That's the second coming of the Lord, that the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. So Christ will return. And so that's what we're seeing in this verse here, that he returns to earth not to deal with sin. He's not coming back to die again, but to bring salvation to all those who are eagerly and confidently waiting for him. So he's coming back to bring what he has already promised. You know, we live in the promised land. The children of Israel came out of Egypt to go to the land of promise and the promised land. God had promised it to Abraham. So in us, we have the promises set forth in the Bible, and those promises then become our promised land in which we dwell and know that God is working in our hearts and lives. Then we move on to the next section, 23 to 25. Did we finish the other? No. Therefore, we'll just kind of go through this. This is Hebrews 19, 20 through 25. Therefore, believers, since we have confidence and full freedom to enter the holy place. Now, what happens here is that in the Old Testament, the holies of holies is where the high priest went once a year. And they would tie a rope around his foot. And they had these bells on his robe. And they had like the outside of the bell and the clanger next to it. You know, they didn't have the clanger inside the bell. They had a bell figure and then a clanger outside it. Every time he moved, the bells would ring. If he stopped moving, he had sin in his life and they would drag him out. So I thought that was funny. he blew it. So, but here we're seeing how that God, through Jesus Christ, we know that he tore the veil. And the veil, I have it written down here somewhere. The veil was 60 foot high and 4 inches thick. So you can imagine weaving that together. And it was made of blue, purple, crimson, and white with cherubims embroidered in it. How would you like that for a project? 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. God, I can't find the opening. But when Jesus died, that veil was ripped in two. You know, so the high priest and the priest of the time would have known he is the Son of God, but they would not admit it. So they knew Jesus was God. They had just sacrificed, they had killed the Son of God. And what did they do? They tried to hide it and cover it up. Because the temple veil was torn in two, 60 feet high, 4 inches thick, and ripped in half. So it was a symbol that how you couldn't get in there. You could not enter the holies of holies. Only the priest could go in once a year. Well, what Jesus has done for us, and what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, we have full freedom to enter into the place, enter into the holies of holies, by the blood of Jesus. The blood that the priests would sacrifice and sprinkle around, while now we, through the blood of Christ forgiving us of our sins, we have access into the holies of holies, the place where God dwells. And we don't have to worry about dying because or being struck dead. We can come boldly to the throne of grace like we belong there, because we do. We're his children, and we have access into the presence of God. By this new and living way which he initiated and opened for us through the veil. It is a living way through the veil, Jesus Christ. That is, through his flesh. And since we have a great and wonderful priest, Jesus, who rules over the house of God, let us approach God with true and sincere heart, unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. That's all the, you know, whenever we talked about this, they had the water and the blood that they would sprinkle with the hyssop and the crimson wool. We are, when it says we are sprinkled and cleansed, our evil conscience, our bodies washed with the pure water, that which is of God. Let us seize, verse 23, let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering. Do not waver in what God has given to you, the Hebrews. Do not waver in what God, don't go back to the Old Testament system, the old covenant. You have a new covenant. Do not waver in what God has given you. For he who promised is reliable, trustworthy, and faithful to his word. Jesus is the one who promised. Let us consider how we may encourage one another to love and do good deeds. Let's just look at this, he said, and let's find a way to keep ourselves encouraged and encourage others, not forsaking our meeting together. Don't give up on going to church. Halo. If you can get here, you need to be here, you know. Terry, I don't think the camera's on. Oh, how can I tell them what to do? They can hear me. Okay. If you can hear me and you can get to church, you need to be in church. How about that? There we go. Technical difficulties. Okay. Well, do not forsake the meeting together as believers for worship are instructed, as the habit of some. You think this was written for today? There's a habit of some of you people not coming to gather together. But encourage one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's returning approach. As we see the return of Christ coming closer and closer, we need to be together and encourage one another in our faith, because there's lots of things out there that make us discouraged. But coming to church should be an encouragement to be part of the family of God, be part of the body of Christ, and we want to see you. Amen. Thank you. There was a great resounding word from the congregation, the thousands that are here before us. That's a little exaggeration. But we're grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ and how that it has this effect upon us through the word of Christ, through the word of God given to the Hebrews, but written also for us, that we have access into the very presence of God. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessing on our lives. We thank you for how that you have watched over us and kept us. We thank you that we have this access into your very presence with a clear conscience that you have given us by the sprinkling, by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. Thank you for forgiving us and giving us this great grace and mercy. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.